Welcome, and thank you for joining the Father's Vineyard podcast. We are located at 724 Oakland Road in Spindale, North Carolina, and invite you to join us.
We are a church that loves God, loves people, and makes a difference.
Now, let's join today's service.
Amen. Thank God I do. Yeah. Whew. Yes, Lord, thank God I know Him. Good job, Cree, Charlie. So anointed. So anointed. I tell you, I don't know if we know how good we've got it sometimes. So, has anyone ever heard the phrase, "It is what it is"? Has anyone ever used the phrase, "It is what it is"? What happens when "it is what it is" encounters "I am that I am"? You know, there's laws of nature that can't be broken by me. If I jump, I'm sure 200 pounds will come crashing to this concrete floor. I'm sure if I do a lot of things, there will be an opposite reaction to respond to what I just sowed or did. But how many know we serve a God that transcends natural laws? So for me to say it is what it is to cut Him out of the entire equation. Because really, it only is what He says it is. That's what is. What is what He says it is. And outside of what He says it is, it is. I've been privileged to, of course, speak here and teach Sunday school and been able to speak and teach for since I was in my early 20s. God has graced me with something I just find absolutely immensely fulfilling. I love sharing His word. From an early age with my grandmother on the couch watching, I think it was Charles Stanley at the time, just fell in love with the word of God. But this is a passage of scripture I've never taught on. And the reason is because it's so intimidating. And it's so... the story of Moses transcends even our biblical understanding and theology. Hollywood talks about Moses. Other religions have talked about Moses. Moses and his life's journey is a big topic. And on the way to church last week to teach our series on peace, I was listening to some podcasts, and the minister there started in on Exodus 3. Briefly, and then went into Acts. But right then and there, because he was given a theological explanation of the term "I am that I am" and what that meant and how it transcends the entire Bible, biblical narrative and the arc of the story of God and how He interacts with man. And so I'm just, you know, feeding my head with theology, you know, which is fine. But the Holy Spirit is quickening my heart, and I shared it with the Sunday school that morning. He goes, "Terry, you say it is what it is, but you've never brought it is what it is to that I am that I am." And I was like, "I'll start doing that, Lord." And it took me back to Exodus 3. So go in your Bibles with me to Exodus 3, and I want to give you the backstory. Here's the story. We all know what happened to Moses. Pharaoh was wanting to kill the newborns because he was being intimidated what was coming out. And so his mother put him in a basket, put him in the Nile, and then the daughter of Pharaoh found him in the Nile, brought him out, and this is just so God. You know, here is a mother. I can only imagine, you know, what you would think as a parent. All of a sudden, I'm not going to kill my baby. And she lays him in the sovereign hands of God and say, God, please take care of my child. And if there's any parents in here, you know that there's been times you've had to lay your child in the Nile and say, God be God, because I have no way of controlling the situation anymore, protecting the situation anymore. And it isn't just like God, that God gets Moses out and then uses the person that was trying to kill her baby to pay her to watch after her baby. I mean, I just think that that's just so God, you know. And then so Moses is raised as the prince of Egypt there. He's all of a sudden, he went from the outhouse to the penthouse. He's all of a sudden, he's on the right side of the tracks. He's got credentials. He's got standing. He's got, he's accepted in the culture. He's somebody. But he knows he's not like them. He knows he's not like, I'm with them, but I'm not one of them, because he's got this, what he probably finds out later, biological mother that says, you're different. You've got the favor of God on your life. You're a Hebrew child before the foundations of the world. He knew you and called you according to his purposes. So he's got this on the inside of him, but he's being raised and conditioned with this idea, precept, worldview. This is how the world works. And then it all comes to a head, and one day he's got to decide, where does his loyalty stand? All of a sudden, he sees culture saying, it's okay to treat people this way and do things this way. And he's faced with this moment in time where he sees one of the Egyptians beating one of his Hebrew brothers, a slave. And so he's got to, what do I do? I'm royalty. I'm part of the government. But at the same time, he's seeing this injustice. So what does he do? He stands up for justice. He stands up and he gets involved, not meaning to have the outcome come out. But what happened? Moses ended up killing an Egyptian. And as a consequence, what happens? He flees the palace. He loses all of his credentials. He loses all of his. He don't get invited to the family get-togethers anymore. I mean, he is on the outhouse again. And so what happens? For 40 years, he wanders in obscurity. For 40 years, he lost all of his credentials, all of his certifications, all of his fast pass to get ahead of the line and get into the movies when he wants to. All of the things, all the accolades that came with royalty, he loses it. And he's out there on the backside of a desert, watching after another man's flock, thinking, well, there's my lot in life. He's got to be thinking at some point, it is what it is. I took my best shot, and this is where I'm at. But then what happens? As he's wandering out in the desert, your Bible says in Exodus 3, chapter 1, read it with me. He says this, and now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. That moment in time right there, you know Moses has got to be in his feelings. I'm forsaken. This is my lot in life. Because here's the thing, folks. If you're raised in poverty, then you don't know that you're in poverty. Does anyone know that? It wasn't until I got older I found out, hey, we were poor. Someone had to tell me, because at the time I didn't know we were poor. Listen. I didn't know my car didn't ride well until I got another car. And then all of a sudden, hey, that Datsun Nissan Sentra 1983 model felt every bump in the road. Moses had context. He understood what it was like to have the good life. And now all of a sudden, so even more so than just the struggles of wandering around in the wilderness, the struggles of trying to make a way, it had to be even worse for him. Because he went from up here to down here. So the fall is much greater. So he's got to be thinking, the gods have forsaken me. Because keep in mind, he was raised in the Egyptian culture, even though he knew he was a Hebrew child and he knew of their religion. He also knew of what he was raised in. So he was told up into that time period, another Egyptian god, Osiah, I think was the name of it, was the river god that was actually the one who saved him. He didn't even know who to praise, who to thank for him even being around. So he's in the wilderness. He's forsaken. Maybe you can relate to that. And then it comes up on Exodus 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock. And he moves on. And can you get to Exodus 3:2? Excuse me. My notes are off a little bit here. Get me to 3:2 here where it says, moving right along. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blaze from fire, the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. Something interesting about that text is this. I went back and studied. In that region, in that time, it was not uncommon to see a bush fire. It was not uncommon to see a brush fire. That was common. Now, what's uncommon is it not to be consumed. There's the trick. But think about this. He had to be mindful enough to be out of his feelings enough, not walking around, well, you know, there goes my lot in life. It is what it is. To at least notice there is a difference between this fire and fires I've normally seen. I don't know if you can relate to Moses, but I sure can. Sometimes I get in my feelings, and I'm just not paying attention to what's going on around me, and I'm telling you the very answers of God that he's promised me could be right beside me, but I'm too busy. I had a situation where I took one. I really did. And man, I got in my feelings, Pastor Terry. I got in my feelings. I mean, turn on the old school country stuff. I wanted to hear, you know, the dog got ran over, the truck got repoed, mama's back in prison. I mean, I was in my feelings. And when you're in your feelings, you can't hear God. You can't see God. God could have been right beside me, Teasy, with a burning bush, saying, here's your answer, Terry. And I've been like, gloom, despair, and agony, oh me. So I appreciate the posture that Moses took. Because for 40 years, he's out of the palace. He's on the backside of the desert. And he's singing, it is what it is. But something inside him, at least, wait a minute, that bush ain't burning. It's on fire, but it ain't burning. So the Holy Spirit in this text there is saying, Terry, keep your head up. Keep your eyes open. Keep your ears open. Keep your heart open. Because I'm in everything around you. I'm in there. Has everybody been to a movie and it had nothing to do with God and all of a sudden the voice of God came through that movie? Happened to me. Has anyone ever been, I don't know if I should say this, Pastor, clean it up if it's wrong. Has anyone listened to a song that ain't a gospel song and the voice of God came out of it and told you something? God is not confined by anything. God is not confined by, he is here to communicate to you and I this morning exactly what we need to hear if we'll simply let go of this concept of it is what it is, because he is the great I am. We go on to verse 3 and it says this in your Bible, and Moses said, I will turn aside to see the great sight, why the bush is not burned. I want you to notice in that text right there, it's not just being mindful. It's just not hearing the word of God. It's not just having a brother come along and give you a word of God. It's just not being around it, but it's taking action. Because not only did he see something that was unique, not only did he perceive God's doing something here. What does it say in your Bible there? I'm reading from the English Standard Version. It says, that's Moses talking. He says, I will turn aside to see this sight. What was I saying? I'm going to do something about this. I'm not just going to, oh, look, that's cute, and then keep on walking. I am going to stop what I'm doing, break a pattern of where I'm going, allow the Holy Spirit, and what we'll find out later, I believe Jesus incarnate himself standing there ready to deliver a life-changing word to Moses. But notice, action on Moses' part took first. He didn't just start talking. Moses just didn't hear what was to be said. He took action, right? So in verse 3, we read, and Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight. Why the bushes not burn? And then in verse 4, we see it. The Lord saw that. He turned aside. The Lord saw. The Lord knew. When we take action, when we take action on just a mustard seed of faith, I don't understand, but I'm going to take action on this little bit of thing that I've been getting from God. When I take action, my Bible in verse 4 says this, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, he then called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. What did Moses say? Here I am. Here I am. He didn't say yes. What? Can I help you? What did he acknowledge? Here I am. And all my failures and all my frustration and all of my loss of credentials and certifications in the good life, here I am. Here I am, Lord. Here is my state. Here I am. This is my condition. Here I am. There's no pretense in that. There's no put on. There's no facade. There's no southern way that we do things. Well, bless God, it's good to be here. Moses didn't try to church it up, did he? No, after 40 years in a desert, 80-year-old man, he says, and that's one thing I love about getting older and older. The older you get, and you young people, get ready. But there's a consequence of getting older. The older you get, the less you care about what people think. And Moses is like, here I am. You know, he's Popeye. I is what I is. I can't do no more, right? It's at that point, it's at that very point, he's now in a position where he can hear the call of God on his life and what he's to do. You know, now this is a burning bush moment. And sometimes we'll have those in our lives. I bet you everybody in here, we could stop and reflect right now. I'm sure God, if you've walked with God at all, at any time, you've had those Kairos moments. Those moments we shared about it in the area down at the FLC, this is the pastors, we did about those Kairos moments where God just interrupted time and we knew we were standing in the presence of the Lord. There's something special is going on. But I'm here today to tell you, he's in the small things well. You don't have to have a burning bush moment to see that God is in something right now talking to you. And if we will turn and take action on just the unction of the Holy Spirit, St. Terry, just something that looks a little different. If I take action, and this scripture's telling me God notices that, and he starts speaking. And when he speaks, and I respond, here I am. Speak to me, Lord. He's faithful. And he starts speaking. So in verse 4, he says, when the Lord saw that he turned aside, he called to him in the bushes, Moses, Moses. So he gets his calling. And in that calling, verse 5, we read, then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. What that tells me is that's called divine interruption. Because the way I walk and the tools I use for my walk and the direction I was walking in has now been interrupted. Will I allow it? I think sometimes for me, I'm watching Moses' life. You know, after 40 years of doing something, you probably develop some habits, don't you? After 40 years with a particular mindset, you probably have developed an attitude. After 40 years of this, well, this is my reality, this is what it is, you probably have developed a stronghold in some areas. But what Moses is doing right there is saying, I allow you to interrupt all of this and shake it up, mess it up, do with it what you want, because here I am. I ain't holding on to anything. I have no sacred cows. Kill it all, God. Here I am. And because he put him in that self, he sees this holy interruption. And when we allow God to interrupt our routines and our attitudes and our habits, we go to verse 6. And he said, I am God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. What is God saying there? By naming Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God is doing what? He's anchoring his presence in the ongoing covenant promise that he has with Moses. If we don't understand that we serve a God that's faithful and true, that he is in covenant with us, that he is on our side, and he is here to do what he said he would do, then what I hear next, I may or may not believe. I may or may not hold fast. That was a good word. But once I understand that I serve a God that is a God of covenant, that even when I break my deal, he doesn't break his. Even when I'm not faithful, he's faithful. Even when I don't do right, he's got it right. His faithfulness is not contingent on anything I do, say, or act. He is faithful. He's coming back, and he's called faithful and true. He's faithful. He's a covenant God. And he says this, he's declaring, I'm the same God who made promises and kept them to your forefathers, and I'm the same God that's talking to you right now, so pay attention, boy. That's what he's saying. And then we go to verse 7. He says, the Lord said, I have surely seen the afflictions of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. What is God saying there to you and I through this passage? What is he saying to Moses? I know you've been in the desert for 40 years. I know you've been going through this struggle. I know all the things that's going on, but I'm aware of what's going on. See, the first lie of the enemy to you and I when we go through hard times, when we go through struggles, when we go through disappointments, when we go through discouragement, when we have all these things that's hitting us, what will happen inevitably is Satan will whisper in your ear, God don't care about you. God don't even know about you. You are so insignificant to the story. He might even have some friends come along and say the same things. I don't know if you've ever been around the friends of Job, but sometimes, you know, good people can say bad things at times and try to be helpful in the process. I don't think Job's friends were trying to necessarily beat him up. They're literally trying to help him. And what were they doing? Curse God and die. Give up. Que sera. It is what it is. And what God is saying right there to Moses, what God is saying to Terry Wilson this morning, what God is saying to you is, I see what's going on. I see the injustice. I see the discouragement and despair. I see. I am aware of this. First thing before I give you a charge here, but first, before I tell you anything, I want you to know first and foremost who I am. I'm a covenant God. I keep my promises, and I'm not up in some ivory tower that's just too busy to be bothered with the day-to-day problems. I'm aware. I see it. And don't confuse my moments of grace to try to help people in the situation get right with me. Don't confuse that with my validation that it's okay. Because my anger, my judgment may subside for a moment, but that doesn't change my heart of the matter. I see the injustice. I don't know if you've ever been touched by anything unjust, but God sees it. And just because he's not involved right now fixing it, don't confuse his grace on the other party or the other situation or the whole circumstance that it's just somehow that he don't care or he's not aware. He cares. Matter of fact, you need to get the heart of God and start praying for those who's caused the injustice, because they're touching the anointed. And the Bible says, touch not my anointed. And if you're walking with God, if you're here today, you're a child of God. He is the king of your life. You're one of the anointed. And God help the person that comes against you. God help the spirit that comes against you. Because when you touch me, when you touch you, you're touching one of God's people. God sees the injustice. He's aware. We go on to verse 8. And he says, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. And I know all of y'all are waiting, and I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to say it, because all of y'all in here know I like to joke. You go ahead, say it. I'm not using the termite joke here. I wanted to, but I wouldn't. It's not proper. God, those group of pests that he just enumerated in that passage there. You know, anytime you see the Holy Scripture start enumerating things like that, that is a good sign for us in here, Bible readers and lovers, to stop and ask, why did he take the time to enumerate every one of those tribes and people? Now, we don't have time today to go into it, but I will tell you this. There are attitudes, belief systems, and religions that every one of those folks represent. And God's saying, I have come to not only set my people, you got to hear this, I have come not only to set my people free, but take back land that these people shouldn't have and give it to you. He is a God of deliverance, both delivering out of a situation and delivering into better days, even when it's in the hand. He says, the riches of the wicked, he says, are stored up for what? The righteous. So, I tell you, it pays to be a part of the club. That's all I'm going to say. Me and covenant. Verse 9, we're moving on. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with the Egyptians oppress them. This verse shows that God hears, God sees, and God cares. His awareness of the Israelite suffering is not detached. It's deeply emotional and a morally responsive response by the Almighty. He is a compassionate God. And we go on down to verse 10. He says, come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And God is sending Moses with a specific assignment. This is not just a casual request, it's an official divine commission. What does it mean when God gives us a commission to do something? When God puts a commission on your life, when God not only says, I've called you for something and now I'm going to give you charge, I'm going to give you a commission to go do something. You know what that means? We walk with the full authority of him. We have his full purpose and we have his full power to do it. We have his full authority, his purpose and power to perform what he's commissioned us to do. So many times, you and I have probably been in situations, and you know, don't lie to me, don't look at me like it, you know he's called you to do something. And what's your response? What's my response? Well, what's Moses' response? First thing happens, let's go into verse 11. But Moses said, but God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel? Have you ever been told to do something and the first thing that comes to your mind is doubt? Or is it just me? Okay. Well, y'all sit back and let me talk to me. Terry, why do you doubt God? I'll preach to myself. Why do you doubt when he tells you to do something? Why do we doubt, church? Why are we filled with like, well, who am I? I've said it so much it's become cliche around my circles. I'm just Joyce Wilson's boy from Ruth, North Carolina. Who am I? I like what we said. You tell your ball team, can't, never could, won't, never will. And I've always added this one, and maybe doesn't stick around long enough to see if it's even possible. But we've all said it before. But here's the problem. The person that says I can and the person that says I can't are both wrong. It's him. What can he do? What can he do? I can't do nothing, but with him, there ain't nothing can stop me. I can't do deadly squat. But with the power of the Holy Spirit on me and a charge before me and him clearing the way and his anointing on my life, who that that's in front of me? Let's try. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that comes before the word of the Lord? You see where David's coming from now. I might not have nothing but a slingshot and a few rocks, but with God, I'll take anything out. I don't have to have the credentials. I don't have to have anything but him. But Moses, sometimes like we, can be full of doubt. Moses' immediate question is what? He's questioning his identity. He's questioning his worthiness. He's questioning his ability. His first instinct after being commissioned isn't excitement, it's insecurity. This verse captures the universal moment of why me, which is a core of self-doubt. But see, what God does is take our doubt and shows us our destiny. Because in verse 12, he says this, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this very mountain." You know where he was standing right there? Bible scholars, where was Moses at? Where was this burning bush, you know, drama taking place? Mount Sinai. He'll be back. And he'll have another encounter with God. And it'll be a sign. But he takes Moses' doubt. It turns it into his destiny. God reassures Moses with both his presence, "I will be with you," and a vision of the future. "You shall serve God on the mountain." So then he goes into, okay, I got it. But then what's the next question? What's the next question that will torment you if you let it? What's the next question that, okay, he subsided my doubt. It's not about me, it's about you. But then I got a problem. How? I know I can do it, but how? I know you said I could do it, but I know you've given me the power, but how? This one right here, guys, this is the one that's always tripped up Terry Wilson. Because I've had faith that God is God. God's big, God can do some things. But here's where I put God in a box. And God, unless you tell me how, it just wouldn't be good stewardship to move forward. Why? Because I don't know how. I know you can. But what does it look like? What do I grab? What do I use? What do I say? How? Verse 13, then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent to me,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' How do I convince these people? What do I say? Who do I say sent me?" Okay, great, you can do it, and you can do it through me. How? Moses isn't just doubting himself anymore. Now he's unsure about God's identity, how to represent him, how the people will respond. This verse reveals Moses' need to clarity and showing his tension between obedience and not knowing, saying how to lead. It's not rebellion, guys. This is a vulnerable moment that we all have to face at some point in our lives. God's called me to be a parent. How? God's called me to be a husband. How? God's called me to be a How? I don't know how, God. I know you can do it through me. I know you've called me to it. I know you've empowered me to it. But how? We go on. Verse 13. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people," and Moses is just doubting himself anymore. He's unsure about God's identity. Verse 14, God says, "I am." This is the money shot. This is the money verse. This is where it all hinges on. This is how. You want to know how? God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He said, "Say this to the people, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Now, this might seem very opaque. It might seem very philosophical, but let me break that down. This is not just information. This is identity revealed to Moses. There is a revelation in this passage right here that Moses didn't have. You want to know how you're going to do it? Through the revelation that God gives you. It's the revelation that God gives us and speaks into us that that's the only way we're going out. Upon this revelation, Peter, I will build my church. Anything great that we do, small that we do, whatever we do, hinges upon and is built upon the cornerstone, which is the revelation of Christ in me, the hope of his manifest presence in this world. That's how. That's how. And you say, well, that just sounds, so what does he mean? Self, what does he mean when he says, I'm self-existent, God depends on no one. He is the source of all. How? You're going to be completely and totally dependent on me. Quit looking for tools. Quit looking for training. Quit looking for techniques. Quit looking for what the world can give you. You just look to me. And when you need, I'll give you your first step. I won't give you any more, Terry, but I'll give you your first step. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. For whatever reason, he don't like showing me all the way down the road. He shows me right here. That's how. Step by step, he shows me how. He reveals. He says, I'm the internal and unchanging God. He's consistent. That's what I am. He means he's sovereign and free. This defines himself not by our expectation. He's faithful and near I am. He is a present help in time of need. That's what I am means. It means I am the ground and the being of all life. I am all existence. It flows through him. This personal encounter with God tells him that I am unlike any other God you've ever heard of. I am the God of gods. I am the Lord of lords. I am reality doesn't exist outside of me. That's who I am. And he goes on, he says, if you will get a hold of this revelation, verse 15, God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus am to be remembered throughout generations, all generations. What is he saying there? Remember, 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 remember. This is how I want to be. This is who I am. This is how you're going to do what you need to do. Because of who I am. And not only that, this is not just a now word. This is a forever word. Think about that in Moses' time. Think about that, what that meant to him and how that permeated his pre-existing ideas and thoughts of reality. It's absolutely amazing when you really dig in. God is not only revealing his name, but establishing how he wants to be remembered throughout all generations. This verse ties the past Abraham, Isaac, Jacob with the present Moses and projects into the future all generations. This verse right here is just as relevant to you and I in 2025 as it was in Moses' time right then. The great I am said you can do what he's called you to do. The great I am says upon the revelation that I will give you, I will be able to equip you and empower you to do what I have called you to do. And this passage right here, I love this. Think about this. He is tying his faithfulness when he talks to him. He says, I want my faithfulness to be known from here on out. So he's charging all of us right now to remember who he is, the character who he is, that he's faithful. Now think about that just for a second. And then I want you to do this in your Bibles real quick in closing. I want you to fast forward to Revelations 19:11. I want you to fast forward to Revelations 19:11. We're in the front of the book as the time is starting to open up. And we're understanding our faith and how it's unfurling in front of us and how the entire church is built upon the apostles and the prophets and what's going on. And so our entire understanding of who God is and what we're doing is being unfurled in Exodus 3 and moving on out. And now look what happens in Revelations 19. It says this. John says this, then I saw heaven open up. And behold, a white horse. And the one sitting on it was called what? Verse 16 says, and on his robe and on his thigh, he was named King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can you see how the God of the Bible, Yahweh, Christ incarnate right there in that bush, speaking to him, saying, throughout all generations, this is how we win our battles. This is how we fight our battles. By knowing who I am, walking upon the revelation I give you, and then remembering this throughout all time. So we go from remembrance to his returning. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because he comes back and he says, here I am, faithful and true. Check written, check cashed. My word does not come back void. Everything he's saying to you and I this morning, he intends on fulfilling it. Every promise we have, he intends on making it happen. Everything that he says in his word right here, you can go to the bank on it. It doesn't matter where you're at in the context of your life right now. You might be in a palace or you might be out in the desert. God doesn't change. Terry Wilson's circumstances changes from time to time. It go up, it go down. Sometimes the Braves have a good season. Sometimes they don't. That's the game. But what doesn't change is the God I serve, the God you serve, the promises he has on you this morning. Amen? Amen. So when it is what it is in your life, just remember, I am that I am. And he can change it around. Amen? Amen. God love you. God bless you. Thank you guys this morning for coming. Stay right with us. Pastor John's got some things he wants to give you before we get out of here. We know we got a lot of back to school stuff happening and all that. So don't let it is what it is discourage you anymore. Don't use it anymore. It is what God says it is. What he says it is. Amen? Thank you.
All right. Good word, brother. Thank you. Amen. It is what he said is, isn't it? All right, we have a few announcements. Please watch the screen up here. We have a lot of things going on, and we're giving information on the screens. So if you'll watch the screens as they scroll around, you'll see what's going on also. But we want to pray for Sister Crystal Daniels. Her brother went home to be with the Lord this week. And also we want to pray for Judy Wall. She's going into hospice care. So let's just take a minute and pray for these. Father, we thank you so much for your word today, Lord, and God, it is what you say it is, Father. So, Lord, we know, God, that healing is for us, Lord, and you're the comforter, Lord, and we pray for the Daniel family, and we pray, God, that you comfort them as they go through this transition with the passing of their brother, and God, we pray that you will comfort them and strengthen them, and Lord, we pray for Miss Judy, Lord, Wall, God, that's getting ready to go into hospice. Lord, we know that you can turn things around. And Father, we just pray for her comfort in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless you.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope today's worship and study of God's word was encouraging to you. If we can help you in any way, please reach out to us by going to fathersvineyard.org. That's fathersvineyard.org. Thank you again, and we hope we can see and hear from you soon. Until next time.